Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 13, and our scripture reading will be from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Our focus will be on verse 13. So Ecclesiastes, I'm not sure if I said chapter 13, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, and our verse we're going to look at is verse 13. After the reading of Scripture, we're going to sing the Gloria Patri, so please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen. As we talked about last week, the preacher has come to his conclusion. He's examined life under the sun and examined pleasure and work and money and success and the arts, and among other things, found his conclusion was verse 8, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, says the teacher. But he comes to his conclusion there in verse 13. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty, the whole of man. That's what's going to make you a complete person. So there's the two things, the attitude, the fear of God, and the action is keeping his commandments. Well, what I wanted to do today is to take time to focus on that attitude, the fear of God, and for us to examine that a little more carefully and a little more thoroughly this morning. It's perhaps not exactly the topic you'd like to talked about today. It's certainly a topic that's very prominent in Scripture. Using really pretty much any of your English translations, there are at least 150 to 200, can't go up higher than that, of specific references to the fear of God throughout Scripture, and then many, many, many more that are indirect references to fearing God and paying attention to Him. There's I assume you probably can still get this on the internet, the Reformed Baptist pastor Al Martin. He's retired now, but he preached a series of sermons on the fear of God, 9 sermons. So at least you can be relieved. I'm only giving you 1 instead of 9. He preached 9 sermons on the fear of God. And the first sermon in that message was, and they were all an hour long, he spent an hour taking the congregation through not all, but many of the references to the fear of God in Scripture. That's all he did. His first sermon was titled "The Fear of God, the Predominance in Biblical Thought." It's very prominent in Scripture, maybe not something we'd like to focus on, but it's obviously a topic that's very sadly lacking in many churches today. They don't like to think about it. Jerry Bridges, who's written a number of very helpful and edifying books, and I think passed away either earlier this year or last year, wrote a book called The Fruitful Life where he reflects on that. He says, "The fear of God is a concept that seems old-fashioned and antiquated to many modern-day Christians. There was a time when an earnest believer might have been known as a God-fearing man. Today we'd probably be embarrassed by such language. Some seem to think the fear of God is strictly an Old Testament concept that passed away with the revelation of God's love in Christ. After all, doesn't perfect love drive out fear, as John says in 1 John 4? And although it's true that the concept of the fear of God is treated more extensively in the Old Testament, it would be a mistake to assume that it's not important in the New. One of the blessings of the new covenant is the implanting in believers' hearts the fear of the Lord. In Jeremiah 32:40, God promises, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away." Part of the problem with us even bringing up the topic of the fear of God and thinking about it is we have misconceptions about it, and we don't think about the benefit of it to us. In an advertisement for a book on the topic of the fear of God, it talks about how this fear of God sanctifies affliction. It encourages faith and love and worship and obedience. And there are many, many ways in which to handle the topic of the fear of God. What we end up doing here this morning isn't the only way. There's an interesting and helpful book on the fear of God by John Bunyan. Just give you some of the titles of his chapters. He gives the object and reasons of fear, the rule of fear and its several kinds, the true character of the fear of God, the effects of godly fear, the privileges of those that fear the Lord, and the use of this doctrine. And some of the things he brings up, he gives 13. Let me just give you a couple of the effects of godly fear is that it produces a devout reverence for God, that it creates watchfulness, that it causes a reverential conversation with saints in their religious and godly assemblies. It encourages great reverence of the majesty of God and in the use of and enjoyment of his holy ordinances. It encourages self-denial. It encourages singleness of heart. And he goes on for about six or seven more things. So it's a beneficial doctrine. It's a beneficial truth. And so even though we don't think about it very often, we perhaps ought to think about it at least sometimes regarding what it has to say to us. John Murray, in his book Principles of Conduct, which is largely on the Ten Commandments, he makes the comment that the fear of God is the soul of godliness. It's what motivates us to live a godly life. He continues, "Nothing could be more significant than that the fear of the Lord should be coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit as the characteristics of the New Testament church." Quoting Acts 9:31, "So the church walks in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." So the topic is of great benefit for us and encouragement for us. There are two different ways. I'm going to just focus on the definition of it and the focus of it. I'm borrowing again from Jerry Bridges. He writes, "Some of the aversion to the phrase fear of God may be due to a misunderstanding of its meaning. The Bible uses the term fear of God in two distinct ways, that of anxious dread and that of veneration, reverence, and awe. And fear, and then a fear as anxious dread is produced by the realization of God's impending judgment upon sin. The Christian has been delivered from the fear of the wrath of God, but the Christian has not been delivered from the discipline of God against his sinful conduct. And in this sense, he still fears God. He works out his salvation with fear and trembling, and he lives a stranger here on earth in reverent fear." So what I want us to do is to take that definition he gave us and reflect on it. I'm going to examine it with several different questions and then ask, well, how do we cultivate a true fear of God in our own hearts and lives? So the two aspects of fear, just to meditate on and think about, the first is the sense of fear or dread. If you were walking along the road and suddenly saw coming toward you a car careening out of control and heading straight for you, how would you fear? How would you feel? Well, you'd be afraid. You'd be full of dread and terror because you know what's going to happen. When it gets to you, it's all over. And so there's a proper sense of fear and dread for those things that are fearful. And it's good for us to reflect on that. Thankfully, that car got it under control at the last minute and you were spared. Then you're full of relief. So the idea of the fear of God as a fear of dread. The very first instance of this fear was in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, it tells us that when Adam heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he was afraid and he hid. And God asked him, "Why were you afraid?" And he says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So the question that is valid for us to ask, is this the kind of fear, is it right to have this kind of fear in relation to God? Is this kind of fear commanded or commended in Scripture? And the answer is really yes. It would be the height of stupidity not to be afraid in the presence of something that's fearful. Or it would be the height of insanity. Not being afraid when something is fearful is simply stupid or insane, or in the case of God, it's the essence of impiety not to be afraid. How would it have appeared if Adam had just kind of tripped nonchalantly into the presence of God, knowing he had offended the God who had created him and who had threatened him with death? On the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. How would it have appeared if he walked along the way? And the Bible is replete with the importance of our sense of the dread of offending a holy God. Many of the restrictions in the law of God were designed to promote this fear, to promote godliness. When judges and priests were going to carry out their work, they were to do it in an honorable way. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, "The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel." And note the effect. All the people will hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again. Understanding of the wrath of God and the holiness of God and the seriousness that God takes sin is to promote in us a sense of dread to offend a holy God. So that we'll be prompted not to continue in that way of sin. And if we think that's only in the Old Testament, Jesus has another word for us. In Luke chapter 12, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Is it right to have this kind of fear? It would be wrong not to have it. What's at the root of that fear? Well, the root of that fear is an understanding of the holiness of God and his just and holy wrath against sin. It's not a product of grace at this point, because even the unconverted can at times have this fear of God. On the last day when the wicked see God in person, they will call on the mountains to fall on them to cover them. There's a wicked, unconverted man has this sense of fear and this sense of dread when he's confronted with the holiness of God and of his wrath. And men push that away in their thinking. But even an unconverted man can ultimately have this kind of fear. It says, in recognition of what the writer in Ecclesiastes says, "For the God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." It's only ignorance or spiritual ignorance or insanity that keeps us from being afraid. I live close to Troop Highway, and along Troop Highway is a railroad track. And if you were driving along on Troop Highway and you were to see a man walking along the tracks with a train bearing down on him, and he's just nonchalantly walking on the tracks, unconcerned for anything in the world, you'd come to a couple different conclusions. Either the man is blind, deaf, and dumb, and he has no idea what's about to happen to him, so he has no awareness of it, or the man's insane. He's nuts. He's just totally disconnected from reality, and he can't process the fact that this tons of metal is about to run me over. And the only reason that men don't fear God is they're spiritually blind and deaf. And they can't see it. Or their minds are disconnected from reality and they won't see it. And what unconverted men do to keep from seeing this is they tamper with the character of God. They don't want to believe it. And so they'll redefine God in the way that suits them. And they would say, even if they believe in God, they would say, well, my God would certainly never do something like that. Well, it doesn't matter if your God would or wouldn't do anything. What matters is, what does the God of the Bible say he will do? The second thing that people do to rid themselves of this dread is to submerge their senses in entertainment and sensual delight. We have the pervasive sports and entertainment complex of our society. And men don't want to believe this, and they refuse to believe it, and so they submerge their sensitivity under this load of entertainments. There was a survey done at a college campus, one of the college campuses in Texas, but it doesn't really, could have been anywhere. You sometimes see these from time to time, but they asked students questions. And they weren't really difficult questions. They were really kind of simple questions about historical events. For example, one was, who fought in the Civil War? Who won the Civil War? This might be a little harder. They asked, when was the Civil War? Another question they asked them was, who is the current vice president? And then several other questions very similar to that of historical events. And you know what? The kids didn't get any of them. They didn't know any of the answers to those questions. I know the kids in here would do a lot better than that, but the ones they asked, they didn't know an answer to any of them. But then they asked them who the latest hip-hop star was married to. They asked them about the Kardashians, and they asked them about a few other things, and you know what? They got every single one right. And that's just symptomatic of our culture when, you know, things of value and importance are ignored, and things of really of no importance are raised to the highest level. And that's what people do with the concept of the fear of God. I don't want to believe it. I won't believe it. And so instead of even thinking about it, I'm going to fill my mind with all this other stuff. Well, is this at all to be a part of the life of a believer? And really the answer is yes. Even though we're not living under a slavish fear, even though the penalty of our sin is taken away in Christ, at the same time, you and I are to have a view toward what Paul refers to, the kindness and the severity of God. In Romans 11, he's talking about how Israel was cut off and the Gentiles were grafted in, and he gives this encouragement to them not to be indifferent to the fact that they're believers. And he says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. And so the motivation even for us as believers to live godly lives is to know that to offend a holy God is a serious business. And even as Christians, we need to take that seriously. The second element of fear, perhaps is the one we generally focus on in more intensely, is the fear of reverence or adoration. The benefit of that fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the fear of reverencing God. it might be the fear that we experience, and it's, I tried to think of a really good illustration and I couldn't, but if you had somebody you really looked up to, and maybe a public figure that is at the same time kind of intimidating, and you all of a sudden had the opportunity to meet them. I was going to suggest somebody, but I could see everybody scoffing at whoever I suggested. So you think in your own mind who it is that you admire greatly, would like to meet, but it's a little intimidating. How would you feel? You would be anxious, nervous, a little fearful, but it would be a fear of not of dread, but a fear of respect, fear of honor for that person, kind of nervous about meeting them. And the beauty of the gospel joined with the idea of the fear of God is that in the fear of God, in this reverential adoration of the Lord, fear is joined to love. And fear and love being brought together still causes that attitude of respect and reverence and honor, but it's not of a an attitude that makes us flee from God as we will under the dread of Him. So, for example, in Genesis 28, this kind of fear, is this commanded or commended in Scripture? It is. In the Genesis 28, there's the incident where Jacob is on his road. He's fleeing from home on his way to his uncle Laban, and he falls asleep with his head on a rock, and God sends him the ladder from heaven, and there's angels going up and down. And it's an awesome place. He's seeing the very presence of God, and God promises His covenant blessings to him. When he wakes up in the morning, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And he was afraid. And then he said, "How awesome is this place?" You see, there's the joining of fear and love. I'm in the presence of God. I need to be humbled. I'm afraid. And yet, how awesome is this place? When Isaiah gets an image of the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he's terrified at the honor and glory of God, and he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And God sends an angel with a coal from the altar and cleanses his lips, and then asks the question, who shall I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah pipes up immediately, "Here I am, send me." See, he's fearful of offending a holy God, and he understands the consequences of that, and yet he wants to be there. And when the call to go serve God comes, he flees. There's another interesting story. It's early on in Jesus' encounters with the disciples. It's recorded in Luke chapter 5. They had labored all night trying to catch fish. They didn't get anything. And Jesus sees them in the morning. And he says, "Well, cast your net out and you'll catch some fish." Well, these were fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. You know, just like you would be right to question my fishing counsel, they might have thought, "Well, we're professional fishermen. We know what we're doing." But they listened to him. They did what he said. They put the net over the side, and they caught this huge draft of fish, obviously a clear demonstration of the power and glory of God. And notice what Peter's response was. He fell on his face before Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, get out of here. I am a sinful man." He understood. He understood he was in the presence of the glory of God. And he understood his sinfulness, that by rights Jesus should consume him. And just a sentence later, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to teach you to catch men." And he immediately followed him. See, this fear of God is, the fear is joined with love. It's like the child who has no hesitation to run into her daddy's lap, and yet wouldn't for a moment think to displease her father. So there's a fear of displeasing the father, but no hesitation to flee into the lap of the father. The root of this fear is, as I've said, the joining together of the view of the majesty of God and the love of the Father. And this is also a a fear that the believer must have. Peter in 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on Father who on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So it is an attitude that you and I need to cultivate. Well, the last thing I wanted to talk with you just for a few minutes is, well, how can you and I cultivate a proper fear of God? And I have three thoughts for you, three suggestions on how to cultivate a proper fear of God. The first is you need to cultivate a correct concept of the character of God. You need to labor to cultivate a correct concept of the character of God. The biggest problem that we have in when we were walking into sin or going our own way is we redefine God. That's how the wicked do it, but even the Christians can redefine God and say, well, I just want to talk about the love of God, and they don't want to talk about the anger or the wrath of God anymore. And they allow themselves to think, well, my God wouldn't do this. And the question, that's an irrelevant point. The point is, what does the Bible say God is? So one of the ways you can cultivate a proper fear of God is to cultivate a correct concept of the character of God. A second thing, and I'm borrowing all these points from Al Martin in case you listen to the tapes. The second is very important, is to cultivate a pervasive sense of the presence of God. Cultivate a pervasive sense of the presence of God. When we're walking into sin, we're just feeling like we're on our own. We don't even think about God being present. But as I was thinking about this point, I was thinking, if a young man's going to go commit some vandalism, does he take his mother along? No, he doesn't. He thinks he's on his own. And to use a more sobering illustration, if a man's going to go into a prostitute, does he take his mom along? Well, of course not. But wherever you go, whatever you're about to do, you know who's with you? Your mom may not be there, but God's there. He's right alongside of you, whatever it is you're doing. So if you wouldn't take another human being there, why would you take God there? And you and I will never have a proper fear of God that would benefit us in many ways unless we cultivate that sense of the pervasive sense of the presence of God. And the third thing is, to cultivate a constant awareness of your obligations to God. To cultivate a constant awareness of your obligations to God. Again, a lot of times when we're walking into disobedience, we're forgetting what it is we have to do. And if your focus is on what you need to be doing for the Lord, it's going to take away a lot of time you have to go into things that you shouldn't be doing. If you remember, now I need to love my wife. If I'm spending my time focusing on that, then I'm not going to have as much time to get into trouble. If you focus on the things that your obligations to God, and stay focused on that, it will leave little time for doing what you shouldn't do. Beloved, the fear of God isn't a pleasant topic, but it's an important topic, and it's one that you and I all need to cultivate in our lives. A genuine dread to displease our holy God, and yet joined with love, the reverence of love and affection and respect that we love to fly into His presence in honoring Him and glorifying Him in all parts of our life. May you and I be people who truly fear the Lord. Amen.